This is Matthew 5:10. We're going all the way through these Beatitudes. So those who are persecuted is our topic today. You can see the picture of somebody who's holding the Bible, and everybody around him feels like everybody's crushing in on him. That you don't believe this stuff, do you? This is fairy tale stuff. Come on. Good to see him. Good to see he's holding his own. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to, as you know, for the last few weeks, we've had one verse per week. That is tough. You ever tried teaching on one verse per week? You ever tried teaching on one verse per week? That is not easy for 45 minutes. So we're going to do a little refresher course today. That's what we're starting off with. Beatitude. We're in the Beatitudes, right? Well, beatitude is a Latin word. It's the same as the Greek word, makarios. And both of these point to a certain people who have experienced privileged or fortunate circumstances. It's not a religious word, but when it's used in a religious context, both the Latin and the Greek infer a blessing from God. Most Beatitudes begin with the word blessed, and you can see the little arrow down there. I've pointed to all the Beatitudes that we've had so far. It means blessed or happy. And in addition, New Testament writers usually include the word for or the word because to explain the reason for the good fortune. So you'll see on the little, if you can read it, it's pretty small. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Each of those Beatitudes starts with the word blessed, and each of them is finishing with some reason as to why they are blessed. FYI, the word beatitude, it's not capitalized unless it's referring to a specific event. It's just another word. For example, there were reports of many beatitudes in Jesus' day, small b. But when Jesus presented the beatitudes, people listened, large b, specific beatitude.
Just a question there. Beatitude is not written in the Bible. I mean, it's not one of verses. Where do we get the word beatitudes?
From the Greek and the Latin. Were you here for the first part of the class?
Yeah, I did. But what I'm saying is, it's not here. So
there's that word.
Latin. Is beatitude a word that describes little lessons or little blessings
no,
that are given?
No, beatitude means blessings. It means blessing in Latin or in Greek. Makarios means blessing. And beatitudos means blessings in Latin. So blessings to you, beatitudes.
Okay, so yeah, it would be it's not written to bless in, people with...
If you had a Greek Bible, you'd see the word makarios there instead of blessed. Blessed are those makarios and so forth.
Okay.
See me after class. I think, but that's pretty much the answer there. So if you have your Bibles with you, you open the book. I don't hear any books opening. You open your Bibles to Matthew 5. That's New Testament for you new students. I'm sorry.
No role today.
So it says right there, 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can see my little helper over here on the left on your sheet. He's trying to open his Bible. It's right there in the first part of Matthew. And you'll find these first eight Beatitudes are presented in a poetic form. I'm sure your Bible, if you have one, even one of these Bibles, it'll show sort of an indentation. It'll have it set apart from the rest of the words. Today's verse, 5:10, is often considered to be the final beatitude of the Sermon on the Mount in its truest sense. Now, we've got them lumped in next week for the final beatitudes in 5:11 and 12, I think. But the true beatitudes are supposedly, most scholars say, ending right here with 5:10, although verses 11 and 12 begin in the same manner as the previous verses by using the phrase, blessed are you, they best fit the salt and light message of Jesus that follows, and we'll hear more about that later on. Any questions, good questions, by the way. Any other comments or questions so far?
Yeah.
Pardon that?
Scared to.
Scared, yeah. That's what you get for sitting on front row, huh? So, page two, Beatitudes in the rest of the Bible. This isn't the only place we find Beatitudes. You know, we say Beatitudes and we think Jesus on a Sermon on the Mount. This isn't the only place you find Beatitudes in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the book of Psalms has the most Beatitudes. In fact, Psalm 41 and 65 are good examples. Who has Psalm 41?
I do. Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the people gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment.
Could you read that one more time, please? 41:1.
Oh, sound. I apologize.
That didn't yeah, sound.
It didn't fit to me either, and I didn't know why, but how blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble.
Okay. And then you find the same pattern in Psalm 65. The books of Isaiah and Daniel are also containing Beatitudes. And many of those in the New Testament are quotations from the Old Testament. You'll see Paul oftentimes using quotations that are Beatitudes from the Old Testament. For instance, Romans 4:7-8, it's from Psalm 32. He's quoting Psalm 32. But then a little further on, Romans 14:24, he says, blessed are something, something, something. However, that is solely from Paul. He's not quoting anything there. Here's something, if you get nothing else from this thing today, this is an important message. The Beatitudes of the New Testament differ from those of the Old in one important aspect. Those in the New Testament stress the eschatological joy, the heavenly joy, of participating in the kingdom of God rather than simply the rewards during this earthly life. To give you an example, Psalm, the one that Jan just read, Psalm 41, that's Old Testament. It goes on a little bit further. You've got that?
Yes. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sick bed and restores them from their bed of illness.
Thank you. So Old Testament Beatitudes are going to be blessings of some kind for this earthly life. You know, may you be blessed with good health, with prosperity, peace from your enemies, and so forth. Those in the New Testament emphasize the kingdom of God. Beatitudes were meant to be read silently and absorbed. That's clue, read silently. They were a literary technique not well suited for use in speeches or dialogue. The writer and reader understood this bookend effect, that the words in the middle were to be taken to heart and etched into his or her memory. Bookends. You all know what bookends. I picked up the heaviest ones I had to find. Bookends are wonderful tools because you put one here, you put one there, and you have some books or whatever goes in the middle of it on a flat surface like that. And we've all used bookends. We know what they're for. But this bookend matches this bookend, doesn't it? So you've got two bookends, and that's the way the things are written. Now, if they're spoken, it doesn't have the same effect, but you can hear it. Anyway, in fact, you will find some Beatitudes are going to be a little bit tricky to find because you will find that they don't quite match the bookend effect. If I'm doing a bookend, I'm going to say, blessed are they, blah, 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 and then give my wording, and then blessed are they, blah, blah, blah. It'll be pretty much that same wording all the way through for a Beatitude. You can see how it would work great for writing. Doesn't work so good for speaking. And this means it hardly seems likely that Jesus spoke at one time as many Beatitudes as reported in the by the first evangelist. The Sermon on the Mount, therefore, was probably not a single long sermon, but but it was instead a collection of sermons and instructions given by Jesus during his entire ministry, which were later compiled by Matthew and Luke. And we even read hints of that when we read the story of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We hear of Jesus preaching on this, not level plain, so it's somewhere on a hill anywhere. And he had an audience. And then day after day, the audience would come and it would get bigger. So this was not one sermon. This was not one speech. This was day after day for several days. And Matthew is probably taking this, plus a whole bunch of other things that he's learned throughout the 3-year period of Jesus, and lumping them into his book of Matthew. Give me a rough year. When was his crucifixion, roughly?
35.
About 33, 35, yeah, somewhere in there. Early to mid-30s. And when was Matthew written?
About 68 years later.
At least in the 60s, and probably in the 70s, maybe the 80s. And he's using material that he gathered from some eyewitnesses that he's been able to dig up. That's how we think it might be the 60s, as early as the 60s. Well, we're talking 25, 35 years later, right? And you have all these quotes of Jesus. So first off, people back then had to memorize things like crazy. So you can bet that's part of what he's using. But if he's saying this whole 3.5 pages of Sermon on the Mount was in one sitting, you have to figure he's doing just what this commentator says, that they are basically taking all of Jesus' sayings and instructions and lumping them together so that it's in one concise package. Imagine if you went back 35 years ago. Well, let's say 30 years. Let's make it easy. 30 years ago would be what, 1995? Try writing, oh, this is what happened in 1995. Good luck. Okay. So that's the problem that we have. You can bet that Matthew not only memorized a bunch of things, he probably scribbled them down somewhere, and now he's lumping them together, and you got this book of what we call the book of Matthew. Here's another thing, inclusio. We don't hear that word very often, inclusio. In fact, if you try looking it up online, you have a lot of trouble. You have to really dig for it. In verse 3, Jesus begins a series of declarations where he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. So if you've still got your Bible open, you'll look at verse 3, Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is the left end of one of our bookends. The end of that phrase comes in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's used that phrase, kingdom of heaven, on the start and on the end. Whether Jesus did or not, Matthew did it. He's making this all one big package. When you put books into a bookshelf and you have bookends, you don't have the cookbook and then the Bible and then the encyclopedia and then history of ancient geography and so forth. You have, this is your cookbooks, or this is your Bible studies. You know, they're all in the same category. Except for Susan. So Matthew's gospel treats this phrase, this kingdom of heaven, as a kind of bookend, which was a common technique in ancient writing. And it was not unique to either Matthew or Jesus. This bracketing effect is known as an inclusio. We find it in both the Old and New Testaments, as well as in Jewish and pagan literature. Let's see if I can give you a quick... Here, this is from Psalms. This is Psalm 8. It's not in your writing here. But Psalm 8 says, O Lord... Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then it goes through, half page. And at the end, in verse 9, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So that is an inclusio. And another instance is Psalm 118. Martin Luther's favorite is Psalm 118. That's an inclusio. It begins and ends with the same phrase. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. We'll also find inclusios in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's not just in things that we're familiar with. Dead Sea Scrolls, a lot of Jewish literature, Hebrew literature of the times. It was a popular way to make people memorize things. I have to memorize or know these things between these bookends. It's what you're really saying as a writer. This is not inclusio, but Martin Luther King used the same technique in his speech. Remember his famous speech back at the Washington Monument, August 28th, 1963, when he said, you know, he was the 16th of 18 speakers that day. This was to celebrate the March on Washington, the famous March on Washington for equality and so forth. And he said, I have a dream. We all remember that. We don't remember he was 16th out of 18 speakers. Can you imagine being 16? And that place was full. And that's his bookmark as far as history goes. That would have been like a bookmark for him, because it would be, I have a dream. And then he goes on, I have another dream. I have a dream. And it goes on and on. That was a verbal inclusio, but gives the same example. Now, back to our story. Back to Matthew 5:10. Christ says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. To be persecuted did not refer to simply taunting or shunning. The Greek word for persecuted gives a clear meaning. It refers to those who were harassed and hunted down. It was a term used in describing wild beasts which were pursued by hunters. Somebody have 1 Peter.
I do. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
Yeah.
Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander.
Thanks. That's excellent teaching for all of us. That sounds like something you'd tell a small child, basically, in different language, but the same thing. I don't care if Jimmy says, you're scum. You're not scum. And don't talk to Jimmy like he talks to you. I'm saying it to you. Don't talk to Jimmy like he talks to you. Say it very nicely. Say it in nice, polite terms and godly terms that you would want to be addressed.
The golden rule.
A golden rule. That's great. Also, to describe a person as persecuted did not mean those people who were oppressed in general. Just because you were poor, or because you were crippled, or because you were out of work, or whatever, did not mean you were persecuted. Rather, Jesus here is referring to those who are unjustly victimized and threatened because of their commitment to righteousness. And righteous living is often offensive to others, as we're going to probably find next week. Next week's reading, we'll have some of the same talk that we're talking right now. And such God-fearing people would be easy to spot. It says in Matthew 5:14 through 16, it points out that they would be conspicuous by their attitudes and their actions. So they're not the people that are going to be trash talking. They're going to be the ones that are trying to settle the peace. Christians are. During Jesus' time on earth, the bulk of persecution would have come from fellow Israelites, one's so-called friends and neighbors. You know, the guy next door who just, he's a friend to you, but only when he wants to borrow some tools or whatever, and then he's jibber-jabbering out here with the rest of the folks, and you're not getting a good picture of what he's saying. These friends and neighbors who failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. It wasn't until the stoning of Stephen, right around the 35 AD, that Christians as a whole felt strong persecution from Jews. The government of the Roman Empire could have cared less about this seemingly internal squabble amongst these filthy Hebrew people. And you've heard that, if you've been to the movies and seen any of this stuff, you'd get the same impression. Like, the emperor's like, don't bother me with this Jewish thing. This is their problem. The Jews have their own problem. As long as they worship all of our gods, our Roman gods, and they worship me, of course, the emperor, you must do all those things. Otherwise, I don't care what they worship. They can worship fish if they want to. That's their attitude for the Roman side until the Christians refused to worship Nero or the others as was required. Jesus knew that his followers would experience the same hostility that he had to bear. Who's got the reading from John 15?
I do. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you.
So don't feel like you're alone, because all of your friends and neighbors may not agree with you. In fact, they won't agree with you in most cases. But I, Jesus, agree with you, and you are one of me. We are together in this thing. That's what he's saying. But as we find in 2 Timothy 2:12, the good news is this: if we endure, if we stick it out, we will also reign with him, Jesus. But on the flip side, if we disown him, we will also be disowned. And the choice, basically, is ours.
Oops.
There's your 45 minutes. Oh, questions. Questions, comments. Yes.
Yeah, I was just thinking, excuse me, you're talking about Matthew trying to remember things. Mm-hmm. If you see the movie The Chosen,
yeah.
I never picked up on it before, but Matthew was always writing something down throughout the whole movie.
Yeah.
And I don't know where they got that from. But
they had to do a lot of assuming, I think.
Yeah, or research or something.
Tax collector, you know, what do you do for fun, right? You write things down. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. So good point.
Well, I think part of the reason is he was one of the few literate people of that time.
Okay.
Good point. Yeah. He may not have had a whole lot of friends being a tax collector. They'd have to be other tax collectors, basically. But, yeah. They were the learned people of the lower class, I guess you'd say. Other thoughts?
You can understand, I think, why some of those people didn't believe, because they've been taught so much else up until that time, and here comes Jesus with these disciples putting out more that is all new. What if somebody came in here trying to tell us that what we believe is not right?
Yeah.
And that we should believe something else, we'd probably throw them out the door. Mm-hmm. I mean,
yeah.
Think about it. It's,
well, their whole message was, you misunderstood what's in the Old Testament.
Right.
And here's the proper interpretation.
Yeah.
But it's basically the same thing, that what you have been believing is wrong. This is, it's different.
Well, you got three levels here. You've got the new Christians that are just now trying to come forth. Then you've got the Jews who have been there for a long time.
And have all their things that they know.
They,
yeah,
God,
yeah.
Do not do this and do not do that rules, yeah. And then you've got the Romans. And if you're in a Roman society, you better put Rome first. Otherwise, you're not gonna be around. And we see the persecutions coming later. That's what that picture is, by the way. It's not a good picture. This is a painting from 1870s by a European artist trying to depict, on page 3 there, trying to depict what it must have been like in society. So you've got the Roman society, upper class society on the left, or two-thirds of the left, and they're gawking at what's on the right. And I don't think it's very visible, but those are human torches on the right. Those are the Jews that were rounded up as a result of not believing the emperor, and they said, we believe in one God, Therefore, they were set on fire. They are the torches for Nero's party in this case. Why did he choose this form of execution instead of just hacking them up or feeding them to the lions? Well, Nero was under a lot of pressure. We're talking about 64 AD, fire in Rome, right? Now, truthfully, Nero wasn't even in Rome at the time, but he got the blame for it. And so Nero said, look, it wasn't me, everybody's still blaming Nero. So like blaming Trump for everything. So you blame Nero because it's his society, it's his government. Nero must have started these fires, and the fires were out, by the way. The fires got put out pretty much in about 4, 5, 6 days. Then they got reignited, and then you had all the destruction. So you had basically 2 weeks of fire, 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 smoke, smoke, smoke. Who's to blame? Well, the finger finally points at Nero. To blame or not, he's the guy. Well, he was tired of being blamed for this. So how are you going to execute these guys that don't believe in you as a god? Well, hey, fire for fire. I'm just going to set these guys on fire, and they'll be our torches for the party. That's a happy note to end on.
And persecution continues today.
Yeah, continues today for Christians. And it's a lot easier to be a non-Christian in today's society. Just talk in America. It's a lot easier just to be very liberal and very non-committal as far as God goes. But, and I'm not knocking the liberals because I consider myself a liberal. But there's a limit to some things. Other thoughts? Is it warm in here?
Yes.
Yes.
Until you take your coat off, it's not too warm. Okay, Bill? Okay. Well, then let's gather around. Gracious Lord, thank you again for bringing us together as believers of your word. We give thanks that you are able to teach us that we're not alone. There are many, many around us who don't want to believe in you and who won't act like they are Christians. Let us be the beacon in this world for those people. Let us be the loudspeakers for those who will not listen. May we be with you throughout this week and throughout our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.